Now let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm confident that the Apostle Paul asked this question many times, how shall I preach? How shall I preach? Because he was a humble individual. Paul readily confessed his weakness and his unworthiness and his insufficiency, for he said, who is sufficient for these things? On one occasion, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you're looking at the chief sinner. That's what he said. You're looking at the chief blasphemer. You're looking at the chief persecutor, the chief rebel. You're looking at public enemy number one. He meant that. The songwriter wrote these words, my sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, it's well with my soul. But my sins, Paul saw his sins. He wasn't busy looking at the sins of other people. He was looking at his sins, and he said, I am the chief of sinners. You're looking at the chief sinner. And then in our text, verse 8, look at this verse here, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. This was no false modesty, no hollow hypocrisy here. The Apostle Paul really felt his inability. He really felt his lowliness. He really felt his unworthiness. Unto me is this grace given, unto me. Who am less, not the least of the saints, but I'm less than the least of all the saints. O Lord, ought to be our prayer, deliver me from pride. Deliver me from self-confidence. He who is least in the kingdom of God is our senior. He who is least in the kingdom of God is our elder. Paul the Apostle did not know the pride of modern-day preachers. He didn't know the pride of modern-day religionists and soul winners. He was always like Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In sincerity, he didn't just say these things. I'm less than the least of all the saints. He felt these things. And then on another occasion, listen to this. This is language we don't even understand, let alone use. I am not fit. I am not fit to be called an apostle. That's what he said. This verse of scripture, he said, I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle. Now, you and I feel our qualifications are sufficient for most any task. We're aware of our talents. We're aware of our ability, but not the Apostle Paul. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Those who know the most about the grace of God, I find, those who know the most of their own unworthiness and their own sinfulness, those who know the most about God's holiness, think the least of themselves. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to sit down at his feet and untie his shoes. That's how low down I am, John the Baptist said. Then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 3, said this, I preach to you. Well, I preach to you. I'm the chief of sinners, and I'm less than the least of all the saints, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm not sufficient for these things. I lay no claim to any sufficiency or merit or ability. And I preach to you in weakness. I preach to you in fear. I preach to you in much trembling. Now, why did Paul stand before the congregation in the pulpit in fear and trembling? He didn't fear men. He wasn't afraid of anyone. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear what men might do to him. Then why did he stand there in fear and in trembling? I think for three reasons. Number one, because of the greatness of his theme. The greatness of his theme. He was dealing with the kingdom of God. He was dealing with the redemption of men's souls. He was dealing with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cried out, who is sufficient to deal with these things? To put in words these unspeakable, unsearchable riches. And then he stood in fear and trembling because he knew the depravity of men's hearts. He knew the deceitfulness of his own heart. And he knew that without the Holy Spirit of God, these words which he spoke would be just that. Words. Oh, he said, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. The natural man receiveth not these things. They're foolishness to him. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal these truths, these mysteries, this gospel. And Paul was aware of that. He stood in fear and trembling lest God should pass us by and not visit us in his power. And then he stood in fear and trembling because of the righteousness of God. He said, I know what they're doing. In their zeal for God, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And when I get through preaching, I want men to be so thoroughly stripped that they'll not lay claim to even a thread of personal righteousness. But they'll look to him who is the righteousness of God. Death is coming. Judgment awaits. Eternity will keep us. We need the righteousness, the pure, holy righteousness, the spotless righteousness of his dear Son. So I'm sure Paul asked this question. I judge that from these words. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I stand before you in fear and trembling. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. But there was one thing I'm confident never troubled the Apostle Paul. There's one thing about which he was never perplexed. I never find Paul in any of his writings asking this question, what shall I preach? He says in verse 3, look at Ephesians 3, verse 3, God made known by revelation unto me the mystery. God revealed it to me. In verse 7, he said, God made me a minister. I didn't take this work upon myself. I'm not here because I chose to be here. God revealed this mystery, this doctrine of substitution, this righteousness of Christ, this sin sacrifice and offering. God revealed it to me, and God made me a minister. I wasn't made a minister by men. I was made a minister by God. And he says in verse 8, and God sent me to somebody. God sent me to you Gentiles. God sent me to you Gentiles. By revelation, God made known to me the mystery. I didn't learn it in school. I didn't get it handed down from generations past. God taught me the gospel. And God made me a minister. God Almighty set me apart. He ordained me. He anointed me. And he sent me to somebody. And he sent me with a message that I should preach. God sent me that I should preach. What, Paul? Listen. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he sent me to preach. From his first sermon to his last sermon, he determined, he said, to know nothing among those people to whom he was sent except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want this message this morning to follow 3 points. It'll be easy for you to remember. What am I to preach? Paul said, God revealed the message to me. God put me in the ministry, and God sent me to somebody with a message. And that message is the unsearchable riches of Christ. In these 3 points, number 1, who am I to preach? He said, I preach the unsearchable riches of the wonderful denomination called Baptist. I preach the unsearchable riches of that great, great nation, America. I preach the unsearchable riches of that great, great stone tablet called the law. No, sir. He said, God sent me to preach among you Gentiles a person, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. It was this glorious person of whom Paul delighted to think. It was this glorious person of whom Paul delighted to preach. Oh, he preached the doctrines, but he didn't preach them apart from Christ. The Apostle Paul preached the law, but he didn't preach it apart from Christ. He preached the church, but he didn't preach it apart from Jesus Christ. I wonder, do not many preachers make the mistake of preaching the doctrines instead of preaching the Savior? Charles Spurgeon said, "The doctrines of God's Word are a golden throne upon which Jesus Christ sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the mark of a true minister of Christ is that he preaches not himself, but Jesus Christ the Lord." I read a story the other day about a man called Annio Pallario. Annio Pallario lived in the 16th century. He wrote a book entitled "The Benefits of Christ's Death." And it was condemned by the Roman Church. He lived in Rome, Italy. The book, "The Benefits of Christ's Death," was condemned by the Roman Church, and it was burned. They lost all trace of that book until the 18th century, when a copy was found in London, England. Someone had saved a copy and took it to London, and they reprinted it. But Annio Pallario was brought before the judge on the orders of the Pope. And as he stood before the judge looked at him and said, "Annio Pallario, I'm going to ask you three questions, and I want you to answer them. Here they are. What is the first cause of salvation? What is the second cause of salvation? And thirdly, what is the third cause of salvation?" Now, they thought that he would surely say something for the glory of the church, that they might let him go. He was a popular man. He'd written a book that the people liked, though they'd taken it away from them. But they gave him an opportunity to say something for the glory of the Pope, something for the glory of the church. And they asked these three questions. What is the first cause of salvation? What is the second cause of salvation? What is the third cause of salvation? Annio Pallario stood tall before that judge, and he said, "Your Honor, the first cause of salvation is Jesus Christ. Your Honor, the second cause of salvation is Jesus Christ. Your Honor, the third cause of salvation is Jesus Christ." And they bound him and put him to death. Now, my friends, I delight in justification by faith. I hope I'm never moved from that great thing. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Four times the Word of God declares the just shall live by faith. But my friends, Christ is the justifier. Jesus Christ is the object of that faith. It is His blood that cleanseth us from all sin. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There's a sense in which I might say, I am not saved by faith, I'm saved by Christ. Faith brings me to Christ. Faith puts me in touch with Christ. But it's Christ that saves. It's Christ that enables God to be just and put away my sins. It is Christ that enables God to be righteous and forgive me of my sins. It is Christ Jesus that enables God Almighty to be holy and yet be merciful. Christ is the Savior, not faith. I think many of us destroy ourselves with worry and doubt and fear because we keep trying to find out how much faith we got. "I don't think I've got enough faith, preacher." I know you don't. You'll never have enough faith, but you got enough Christ. He's able to save. Your faith can't save you anyway. It's Christ that saves. And then I delight in sanctification. The whole purpose and process of sanctification, though, what is it? The whole purpose and process of sanctification is not to make me clean and empty. The whole purpose and process in sanctification is to conform me to the image of a person. I don't want an empty vessel. I want a vessel full of Christ. I don't want a vessel sitting on the shelf there and everybody comes by and says it's pretty, it's clean, it's holy, it's spotless, it's stainless. Yeah, and it's empty too. The whole purpose and process of sanctification is to make us like Christ, is to conform us to the image of a person. And we can talk of holiness, we can talk of obedience, but to be like Christ is still the sweetest way to preach sanctification. Sin's a terrible, terrible evil. But I want to show you something. Turn to John 16. In the 16th chapter of John, sin is a terrible evil. But nowhere is it expressed, that is what sin is, like it's expressed in John 16:9. Listen to this. John 16:9. Sin. Sin. We preachers, when they preach on sin, they take the poor old drunk in the gutter and they say, look at that awful sin. Or they go to the prison and pick up the rapist or murderer and say, look at that awful sin. But you know how John describes sin? In John 16:9, of sin, the Holy Spirit shall convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Because they believe not on me. He that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. He believes not the Son. He that believeth not the Son shall be damned. He that believeth not the Son hath made God a liar. That's the greatest sin this side of hell, is not to believe on the Son. A fella came to George Whitfield one time and started confessing his sins. Oh, he talked about all the things he had done, and the old preacher just sat there and listened to him. And after he'd confessed one of his awful sins, the preacher would say, is that all? And man, he'd think up something worse. And he'd tell him, the old man sat there and looked at him and said, is that all? And he'd think of something a little worse, you know. He wanted to really shock that old man. He told him something else. He said, and is that all? And the young man said, well, preacher, isn't that enough? He says, no, sir. You haven't confessed yet the sin that's really damning your soul and separating you from a holy God. He said, what on earth is that? He said, you don't believe on the Son of God. You don't believe on the Son of God. I know we overlook that and we make it very minute and very small, but it is the sin of sins. It's the granddaddy of all sins. He does not believe. Paul preached the resurrection, but there's no resurrection apart from Christ. You can't talk about the dead coming forth without Christ. He said, I am the resurrection. There's no spiritual eternal life without Christ. I am the life. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. If Christ be not risen, those who sleep are perished. He is the resurrection. We can't preach the resurrection without preaching Christ. That's the missing note in present day preaching. The church, it's his church. He said, I'll build my church. The church is his body. The church is his bride. The ordinances, the Lord's table. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. To the artist, he's the altogether lovely one. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the bride, he's the bridegroom. To the builder, the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he's the door. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the farmer, he's the seed, the sower, the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon. To the judge, he's the true and faithful witness. To the lover, he is the beloved. To the guilty, my advocate. To the merchant, he is the pearl of great price. To the reporter, he's glad tidings of great joy. To the philosopher, the wisdom of God. To the preacher, the word of God. To the sailor, the anchor of my soul. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the servant, he's the good master. To the sheep, the Lord is my shepherd. To the soldier, he's the captain of my salvation. To the statesman, he's the desire of all nations. To the student, he is the truth. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of my faith. To the prisoner, my deliverer. To the sinner, He's my Savior. That's who we preach, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Kent Clark was talking about Friday night. Jesus preachers. Jesus preachers. Now the second question, quickly, the question is what? What do I preach? I preach a person. What do I preach? I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he said in our text, Ephesians chapter 3. God Almighty revealed a mystery to me. God put me in the ministry. God sent me to someone and told me to preach to them the unsearchable riches. The riches of Christ which we preach are unsearchable. Job said, can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? It's high as the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? Don't you know I think of this when I'm preparing a message? Don't you know as I sit at my study and open the Bible and say, God, give me a message for Sunday morning, Sunday night, for the television, for the Wednesday night prayer service, and this verse comes, what can you know? It's high as the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And here you are, a little old finite, fallible, foolish individual trying to put into words that which is unsearchable. And because you're so poverty-stricken for a vocabulary, they're unspeakable. Who can put the grace of God in words? Who can put the mercy of the God of the universe in words? Who can describe with a poor human tongue the beauties of Jesus Christ? The glories of Jesus Christ. We got to try, though. God sent us to preach the unsearchable, unspeakable riches of Christ Jesus, His riches. And I jotted down a few that come to mind. The riches of His love for poor, unlovely, undeserving wretches like you and me. Back during the French Revolution, they rounded up the enemies. They put them in a great big compound, prison with wire fences around it, and they were picking out the most dangerous of the prisoners to execute them, to send them to the guillotine. There was a father there, a quiet man, relatively unknown, who had a son who was quite outspoken. They had the same name. The father and the son had the same name. They had nothing against the father. They didn't even really know the son. They just knew a name. This name was on the list. This enemy of the people was on the list. His name was there. And they came out to call out the names of the people who would go to the guillotine. And they stood before that mob of people and they'd call a name and a people would step out and they'd call a name and a man would step out to go to the guillotine. They came to this boy's name and called it out. And the father reached and grabbed him firmly by the arm. And he said, I'm here. And the father stepped out in the place of that boy and came out and stood in front of them and said, I'm the man you want. And the boy stood back there in silence. And the father went to the guillotine. Here is the unsearchable riches of His love. He took my place. When the Heavenly Father called my name for execution and called my name for judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ stood forth and said, here am I, and He took my transgressions and my iniquities and my sins and my sorrows and my sicknesses and my diseases in His own body, and with His stripes I'm healed. Oh, I preach the unsearchable riches of pardon for the chief of sinners. Our Lord came to save great sinners. There's no sin He'll not pardon. There's no guilt He'll not cleanse. Though your sins be double-dyed, He said, red like scarlet, red like crimson, I'll make them as white as the snow. Oh, the unsearchable riches of pardon for great sinners. The unsearchable riches of comfort. How sweet and comfortable are His words. So often I come with a trembling heart and a trembling soul and get up and read the Word. And the voice of God speaks peace. He says, though, lo, I am with you. Lo, I'm with you. It's not your work you do, but mine, I'm with you. It's not your glory you seek, but mine, I'm with you. It's not your praise you seek, but mine. David said, though I walk through the valley, this valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He's with me. He's with me. He'll never forsake his own. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm the one who doesn't change. You change, but I don't. The unchanging God, the immutable God. Let this be words of comfort. He doesn't change. And though we do not believe, he abideth faithful. Oh, the unsearchable riches of his glory. God will wipe all tears from their eyes. There's not going to be any more death and sorrow and crying. And there's not going to be any more pain, he said, because I make all things new. God sent me to preach not your faithfulness, but his. His. God sent me not to preach your position and place and prominence in the kingdom, but his. God sent me to preach the unsearchable riches of his love, the unsearchable riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of his pardon, the unsearchable riches of his comfort, and the unsearchable riches of his glory. That glory is going to be his glory. And I'm going to share in his glory. And I'm going to bask in the sunshine of his glory. And we're going to have such a spiritual, redeemed nature that we're going to want him to have all the glory. People talk on this earth about crowns because they're infants who like toys. But mature believers talk about his crowns and his glory and his reward. Behold, my reward is with me. Third question, why? Why do I preach? Who do I preach? Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I preach what? His unsearchable riches. Why? Why does the Lord commission and send me forth to proclaim the unsearchable riches of another? Suppose, I don't know any real wealthy people, but suppose I met one of these multi-billionaires. And he hired me, he employed me as a messenger to go forth over the city of Ashland, over the state of Kentucky, and tell everybody how rich he is. Well, as I came before you and I stood up here and I said, now my friend who hired me has more money than all the banks. He has more money than all of the organizations, the factories and industries. My friend is very rich. And you'd sit out there and say, well, so what? Why should I care? What's that to me? What's that to me? I don't care how rich your employer is. But suppose I should stand before you and say, my employer, my boss, is very, very rich, and he wants to share it with you. All of you who desire to share in his riches may do so. Oh, that, now that's different. That's different. My employer is very wealthy. He is the most wealthy man in the universe. And he wants to share his wealth, his riches with you. Bankrupt beggar. Out there in your rags and disease and poverty. In your hunger and thirst and weariness and disease and pain. He wants to give you his riches. He wants you to be an heir of his and a joint heirs with his only begotten well-beloved son. Boy, all the beggars, listen. You know, but folks that are rich and increased with goods, they think they're rich as the boss is, and they're not going to listen. But everybody who's bankrupt, he's going to tune his ear into that word. Everybody who's spiritually broke, poverty-stricken, he's going to say, tell me about it. Tell me about it. How can I partake of his riches? And what are these riches? Turn to Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. In the second chapter of Romans, verse 4, Paul said, despisest thou the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the riches of his goodness lead you to repentance? That's what he's going to share with you. He's going to be patient with you. He's going to be long-suffering with you. He's going to be gentle with you. And he's going to lead you to repentance. Oh, he'll do it in his good time, and he'll do it in his own way, and he'll do it so that he'll get all the glory. He'll take you by way of the place of separation down to the creek where Gideon's forces went and lapped up the water. But he'll do it. He'll bring you to that place of emptiness. He'll bring you to that place of repentance in his own time. That's the riches of his goodness. Turn to Ephesians 1. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace he's going to share with you in giving you forgiveness of all your sins and redemption from all your iniquities. I'll read the rest of them. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches of his wisdom. The wisdom of God in redemption through Christ. The wisdom of his righteousness. The wisdom of his justice. The wisdom of his holiness. He's going to make you to know that wisdom. And then Colossians 2 verse 2 says that your heart might be comforted unto all the riches of full assurance. Read that sometime. You want assurance, confidence in Christ, access to the throne? Want the doubts and fears to be removed? He talks about giving you the riches of full assurance. We're supposed to doubt ourselves. We're supposed to put a question mark on our faith. We're supposed to put a question mark on our obedience, our righteousness, but not on him. And he is our assurance, and he is our confidence. This is the riches of full assurance. And then 1 Timothy 6:17 says, don't trust in uncertain riches. That's the riches of this world, the material possessions. They're going to fade away. God's going to destroy them. But trust in God. Now watch this. Who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Now we need to learn how to enjoy the things God gives us and not exploit them, exaggerate them, get them out of their proper perspective and place. But God wants you to enjoy all things. That's what he says. You don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. This is his world, and it's ours in him. He made this world. He created all things. He did it by Christ, in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. And I'm in Christ, and what he made is mine. He richly gives me all things to enjoy. And then Romans 9:23 says that he might make known to you the riches of his glory. When all my labors and my trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, that through the ages will be glory for me. To behold him in his glory, to enter finally into his rest, to rejoice in the presence of and with the redeemed of all ages, that's going to be the riches of his glory. God sent me, the chief of sinners, less than the least of all the saints, not fit to be called an apostle, in fear and trembling, to tell you about the unsearchable riches of his Son that he wants to share with you. That's his desire. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. The Lord delights to show mercy. Fill my cup, O Lord. Fill my cup. Our Father, we pray thou would take the word and make it more than the words of a man, prepared and spoken, but make it to each of us thy word and thy message to our hearts to meet our particular need. Minister to us in this hour. How good it's been to be in the house of the Lord. How refreshing and sweet and pleasant it is to be with these whom we love in Christ Jesus, and together seek thy face and to call upon thy name and wait to hear from thee. All of thy children and thy servants are more worthy than the one thou hast called to speak to us. But it's not the man who speaks, it's God who's spoken. It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom we preach and lift up and magnify that all might know him and look to him and rejoice in him. We thank thee for Clint's visit. Thank thee for the fellowship we've enjoyed together. And we pray as he goes on his way that thou would bless him, prosper him according to thy will, not only spiritually but materially and physically and in every way. Make him a blessing to many more people. As the love of Christ burns in his heart, enable him to sing for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this weekend together, and we ask thee to bless the service tonight. Give us a word. Speak to us again. And those who journey today, give them journeying mercies, our protective hand. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.